All right, let's set that aside. We'll come back and pray at the end on that. And I will invite you to take your Bibles. Let's turn to 2 Kings and chapter number 10. 2 Kings, chapter number 10. Let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you tonight for these that have braved the cold to come out. And we just thank you for your blessings in our life and showing your love and compassion in many different ways, Lord, primarily because you saved us. But Lord, we're daily loaded with your benefits, and help us not forget that. Help us to be a thankful people and one that gives you praise where praise is due. And Lord, you are praiseworthy. We pray that you'd bless our time of Bible study tonight as we open up the Word of God. Lord, help us to understand the principles that we need in order to better be your servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter number 10 here. We're going to be in verse number 15 in just a minute. But we saw last week how Jehu was used of God to wipe out the house of Ahab in Jezreel. Understand that there were two places that were prominent in Israel, and Jezreel was known as the kind of the summer palace. That's where Ahab had built his palace and where he lived, but it wasn't the capital city. Samaria was the capital city, and we saw how Ahab's house in Jezreel had been wiped out. Both King Joram of Israel and King Ahaziah of Judah were slain, along with Ahab's widow, Jezebel. And you could say that Jehu hit the trifecta. I mean, boom, boom, boom. He took care of them in short order. Some might say how convenient that was, or what a coincidence that was, but no. Understand it was the way that the Lord had it to be. Because Naboth's vineyard, right there beside the palace, was involved in those deaths, was in the prophecies that were related to those deaths. So, for the Lord's word to be fulfilled, it had to be done right there where He did that at. Amen. Now we know that King Joram of Israel was slain because he was one of Ahab's sons. And God had made it very particular, said, you know, don't leave any males of Ahab's house. And so the Lord told Jehu that in no uncertain terms, and Jehu understood that, and he was busy wiping out the males in Ahab's house. What about King Ahaziah of Judah? Think about King Ahaziah of Judah, and that little sheet that I gave you of the scorecard. You'll notice that I put a little different color on Ahaziah. I did that on purpose. I got blue for Judah and the leaders of Judah. Got red for those coming through Ahab. But Ahaziah was a mixture. Okay, he was Ahab's grandson, and that Athaliah was his mom. And so Athaliah was Ahab's daughter, and so I've got him there in a mixture between, when you add red and blue together, I didn't know, but you get purple. And so violet is as close as I could get to it on my thing, and that's the reason why the difference in the color there. But why did King Ahaziah of Judah need to be slain? Even though his bloodline, when you think about the bloodline, comes through the male. All right, so Ahaziah was not in the bloodline of Ahab. So why did he have to be slain? His late grandfather was King Jehoshaphat of Judah, and his father was King Joram of Judah. But the problem here was the influence. Ahab's influence needed to be wiped out. And so that's the reason why that he was taken care of in addition to Ahab's actual sons. Now, Ahaziah's grandfather, Jehoshaphat, we know, had unwisely been allied with Ahab. He really messed up bad when he began to ally himself with the likes of Ahab. Well, his father Joram, I'm talking about Ahaziah's father Joram, had unwisely married Ahab's daughter, and that comes because if Jehoshaphat had never had an affinity with Ahab, never had an alliance there, that marriage probably would have never taken place. Okay? And so all this came because of influence. And so we know that Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, was able to influence Joram in the same way that Jezebel had influenced Ahab. And that's not in a good way. Okay? When Jezebel got into Ahab's family, it just really complicated the issue in the family and made it even more wicked than it was. Because she was, Jezebel was the daughter of one of the priests of Baal, the chief priest, actually, of Baal. And so that's how Baal worship actually got entered into Israel and the northern kingdom. Now, we see here that the most wicked three here taken care of in short order because they were pretty much all together there in Jezreel. And then we saw 70 other sons of Ahab who were in Samaria. And rather than rushing to Samaria and take care of himself, he just sent a letter. And he said, you know, why don't y'all put one of those fellows on the throne and let's get the fight on. Well, they didn't want to fight. They had heard that he had already defeated two other kings, and so he said, well, if you don't want to fight, then you kill the 70 sons and you send the heads here to where I'm at in Samaria. And they did that very thing. They beheaded at Jehu's order from Jezreel, and they were killed in Samaria, the heads sent to Jezreel. And again, that was because every male of Ahab's house was to be taken out, and there were 70 of those right there in Samaria. And then Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel. All of his great men and all of his kinfolks and his priests, until he left none remaining. And that's what it says there in verse number 11 of chapter number 10. Then Jehu went to Samaria, where he saw 42 brethren to Ahaziah. Just kind of ran into them on the way. They were there in the shearing house. He'd stopped at the shearing house. He had them slain also. And we said there was no mention of why in the scripture, but we said it was possibly because it was not known how many of them were Athaliah's children as well as Ahaziah. And what was not known how much of Ahab's family influence had rubbed off on them from Joram and Athaliah or Ahaziah. So Jehu killed them for good measure, and that brings us to where we're at tonight in verse 15. All right, in verse 15, we see Jehu comes out and he met one by the name of Jehonadab. Or we're going to call him Jonadab, okay? Because he's known as both ways, Jehonadab and Jonadab. So just to keep it simple, I'm just going to say Jonadab, who is the son of Rechab, who came out to meet him. Notice verse 15. It says, and when he was departed thence, talking about departed from the shearing house, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. So we see that Jehu's reaching out his hand for Jonadab to take his hand. And he took him up into the chariot. Now, Jonadab is a rather obscure individual, all right, in Scripture, who he comes from the bloodline of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. Comes from that family. So he's not really an Israelite. Okay? Understand he's not Israelite. And the only places in Scripture that we find him is here, and where I'm going to have you turn next. Hold your place there in 2 Kings. We'll be back. But turn to Jeremiah chapter number 35, because this is important to understand about who this man was. Jeremiah and chapter number 35, and what we know of him and his family is that they were strangers in the land of Israel, and they were nomads, they were wanderers. And here in Jeremiah 35, I want to pick up in verse number 6 and begin reading. It says, but they said, you're talking about the Rechabites, which is the family that came from Jonadab. It said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. So they were a stranger in the land, and they were nomads. All right, get that picture there. And then verse number 8, it says, thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. So we know the Jonadab there. We can see his family. See the obedience of Jonadab's family to what he taught them, and that stood in stark contrast to the disobedience of Judah to the Lord. Where Jeremiah is writing here, he is punctuating how unfaithful Judah has been to the Lord. They would have not obeyed his commands. And the point is here is someone that's not even of Israel, not of Judah, and yet they have more character about them than the people of God. I'm talking about the primary people of God, Judah. That's really about all that we know. In fact, God gave a blessing. We're going to see down a little bit farther. Skip down to verse number 18 and 19. And we see that the Lord gave a blessing to Jonadab's family for honoring their father. And there is a blessing for honoring your father and your mother, isn't there? There is. And here we see it enforced in Jeremiah 35, verse number 18. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. And so they have a continuing family. A blessing that's there from that. But as I said, that's all we really know about this rather obscure person. Now let's go back and pick up in verse number 16. And we see, I really believe that Jehu knew Jonadab. This was not strangers meeting. He knew Jonadab, and I'll tell you why. We see Jehu invited Jonadab to come along with him and see his zeal for the Lord. Look at verse 16 to 17. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria. Now, understand, the 70 sons had already been taken care of, but there were others of Ahab's house, and he comes and takes care of that. It says, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. So this kind of fulfills Jehu's responsibility before the Lord and what he was asked to do of the Lord. And what we're going to see from this point forward, it really, the Lord didn't ask him to do this. Some of it's good, and some of it's not so good. Okay, he did a good thing, but went about it in a wrong way. You know, you ever known somebody that did that? They did something good. They had good intentions, but they went about it in a way maybe they shouldn't have. And it appears that Jehu knew Jehonadab by the greeting there in verse number 15. That greeting where he said, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? I mean, he had to know his heart, right? Kind of, they had to have some affiliation there to know. And also, it would be kind of strange to invite somebody that you just met to come along with you when you're on a quest to kill more people. Can we agree on that? That'd be just really strange. And so I think that he knew the character of Jonadab, and that Jonadab had a zeal for the Lord, even though he wasn't an Israelite. He wasn't a person of Judah. Nevertheless, he had a zeal for the Lord. He said, hey, why don't you come see my zeal for the Lord? And so we see that. Let's talk about Jehu's zeal for the Lord for just a minute. The Lord had definitely called the right man for the job, don't you think? What we've seen the last 2 weeks, I mean, this is in short order. Immediately when he's called to take and wipe out Ahab's family, he doesn't go and take a two-week vacation to decide, okay, I'm going to take this two-week vacation and I'm going to get busy. No, he immediately went and started carrying this out. And he really hadn't paused. The only pause that we saw him do was when he disposed of Jezebel, he went into her house and ate and drank. There wasn't much of a pause. I'm sure there was some other pauses that were there, but that's all that Scripture gives us. He was busy in what he was doing here. Now, the Lord had called him, and I believe he was the right man. It proved it out. He started immediately, and it appears that he was truly pressing forward with zeal. Can we agree with that? I mean, there was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He was going to fulfill what the Lord called him to do. And I don't think anyone would say that Jehu lacked in the zeal factor. What is zeal? Well, in man's relationship to God, the act of zeal is more positively viewed as the act of the advancement of God. You're looking to advance God and His glory over anything else. That's zeal. It means to be filled with passion about it. It means to be filled with righteous jealousy for the Lord. And I think we can see that when it came to the disposal of Ahab's family. Now, understand that one can have a zeal that is not according to knowledge, or one can have a zeal that is according to knowledge. And that's what I want to take a look at next. All right. There's, first of all, a zeal that is according to knowledge. Jesus had that kind of zeal. In fact, Jesus' zeal for the house of the Lord was prophesied in Psalm 69:9. And then was fulfilled and demonstrated when he cleansed the temple. Remember when he cleansed the temple in John's Gospel, chapter number 2, verse 12 through 17? You know, he just went in there and was wiped out the money changers and just turned the tables over and all. And he said, you know, you've made my father's house what it ought not to be. And in so many words. And John chapter 2, verse 17, when the disciples saw that, later on they remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Referring back to Psalm 69:9. They recognized that Jesus fulfilled that verse in Psalm 69:9. Now, look at Romans chapter number 10. There's also a zeal that is not according to knowledge. Jesus had a zeal that is according to knowledge, but there's a zeal that's not according to knowledge. And the Apostle Paul speaks of that in Romans 10 and verses 1 through 3. Romans 10 and verses 1 through 3. Notice what he says here. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, Paul would know what he's talking about because Paul, at one time, when his name was Saul, and he was busy persecuting Christians, he had a zeal that was not according to knowledge. He didn't know the Lord. He was one of the Jews that had a zeal. In fact, he referred to his former life as a Pharisee in his letter. Remember when he wrote the letter to the Philippian church, and he was talking to them about how, you know, if he wanted to brag, he had plenty he could brag on according to the flesh in Philippians chapter number 3. And one of the things he pointed out is Philippians 3:6. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He said, if you're going to question my zeal, man, I had zeal. Yeah, I persecuted the church. He was about, and when you read the accounts of what he was busy about doing there, he was full of zeal. I mean, he thought he was doing God a favor in wiping out these Christians. That they weren't following God the way that God was wanting to be followed, but he didn't have knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, we see that part of Jehu's zeal was according to knowledge. And I'm going to say that's all that we've seen in Jezreel, all that he did in Jezreel. And up to verse 17 here in chapter number 10. We said when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. So he was careful to fulfill the word of the Lord. That is zeal. Okay? That's zeal according to knowledge. He was passionate about fulfilling the word of the Lord that the Lord had given him about wiping out Ahab's family. But we see that part of Jehu's zeal was not according to knowledge. He went beyond the scope of what the Lord called him to do. His calling was to wipe out Ahab's house, but he went beyond that calling with a wide definition, and he gave it a spiritual definition too, because part of Ahab's house is Baal, and he's going to wipe out all the Baal worshipers too. That's what we're going to see here in just a minute. He also did a zealous thing in the wrong way. We're going to see that. You know, it's possible to do a good thing, but sin in carrying out that good thing, and that's what we're going to see happen in what Jehu does here next. Jehu also, we're going to see, I'm just giving you three things up front that we're going to look at when we go through these verses. When we get to the end, when we get to verse 29 and following, we're going to see that Jehu also fell short in his zeal at the end. He had all the zeal up front for the Lord, and then he wound up in idolatry himself. It just wasn't Baal worship. It was the same kind of idolatry that began when the Israel split off, Israel and Judah. Remember when the country split and Jeroboam took the northern, and what he did is he afraid that, you know, these guys are going to want to go back down south. And they're going to want to worship down there because that's what God said they needed to worship down there. When they go down there to worship, they're going to have their hearts turned back toward the king down there. And so he set up areas of worship in the north, but he put calves there to worship. And that just, you know, he did two things wrong right there. But Jehu fell short in his zeal because he went back to the sins of Jeroboam. Ahab is wiped out. Ahab's influence is wiped out, with the exception of Athaliah, and she's going to be taken care of. Lord willing, next week we're going to see what happens to her. I mean, she was not included in what he was told specifically to do, because she was a she, not a he. But she's going to have a number of years that she's going to rule. Think about this. She's going to rule in the south. She's got a northern influence, Ahab influence, and she's going to be ruling. And she does some wicked things that we will take a look at, like I said, next week. But back to the scripture here. We see that Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel and all that went with it. Is that a good thing? Yeah, it's a great thing. If you remember, Elijah, when we were studying earlier, we saw Elijah when he called fire down from heaven, and the Lord consumed his sacrifice, and he had the prophets of Baal killed. Remember that? He did a great thing, but obviously Baal worship had a resurrection, because you got a lot of people that are involved here. And notice, he begins by telling the people an outright lie. Now, is lying right or wrong? It's wrong. We know that. You don't have to have a degree to figure that out. God's not for lying. Look at verse 18. It says, "And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much." Now, did Jehu plan on serving Baal? No, no, no. He's actually using a brilliant strategy. The lie was part of what otherwise might be thought of as a brilliant strategy. Look at this. Let's read verse number 19. "Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live." But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. So he had an idea behind what he was doing here. Now let's see Jehu's strategy carried out. Look at verse 20. It says, "And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not." So he accomplished what he wanted to accomplish here. All of them are there. He wanted to get them all together so he can take care of all of them at the same time. "And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth vestments for all the worshipers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshipers of Baal, search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshipers of Baal only." So make sure there's no people in here who's serving Jehovah. I don't want any Jehovah worshipers in here. Verse 24. "When they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without, and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an offering and made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and slay them, and let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out, and went to the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal, and burned them. And they break down the image of Baal, break down the house of Baal, and made it draught house unto this day. And thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. That's a good thing, right? But he went about it in the wrong way. Now, the Lord doesn't call his hand on it, you know. But we know the Lord's not okay with lying. So we see a good thing gone about in a wrong way, and that zeal is a twisted zeal. Now, I want you to note, we see that Jehu's zeal against Baal didn't extend to the golden calf worship from Jeroboam's era. Look at verse 29. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel that were in Dan. Skip down to verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. In those days the Lord began to cut Israel short. And Hazael, that's the king of Syria, okay, king of Syria, smote them and all the coast of Israel, from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead and the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites and from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. But I want you to notice here, verse 36, and the time that Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria was 28 years. Now, we're only given a short period of time of his reign. Okay? And it happened like boom, boom, boom. But he didn't follow the Lord. We're told he didn't follow the Lord. And we're not given the details here in 2 Kings. There are some details in the Chronicles, but what we see here is that Jehu, his zeal against Baal didn't extend to the golden calf worship from Jeroboam's era. And then, last of all here, we see that Jehu's obedience to the Lord with regard to Ahab's house came with a reward. I mean, the Lord did reward him for what he did that he had asked him to do. And that's found in verse 30. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because that thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So the Lord promised Jehu that his children would reign in Israel to the fourth generation. And when you add it all up, you look at those reigns of all those, this amounted to a 113-year dynasty. 113-year dynasty of Jehu's house. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to come back, and we're at the beginning of chapter 11. We see after Ahaziah has been killed. Remember, Ahaziah was the king of Judah. Well, he's been slain. Who's going to reign now? Well, at Athaliah, however you want to call her, she's going to make sure she's going to reign. And she's going to reign for a little while. She tries to wipe out the king's seed. And we're going to see what transpires with that. So that's our Bible study for this evening. Join us and let's see the demise of Athaliah. Amen. All right. Let's pull out our prayer list.